You ready to study the word? All right. Wasn't that a wonderful song, Let the Church Rise? Moving with power, let your wind blow. Father, we just ask for your wind to blow. Holy revival fire, would you blow in to cultivate church today? Blow in through our lives, God. We're so long for you. Revive us again, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I'm going to be, this is what I'm going to call a series of messages, but it's not a series. So it's not going to be like a normal series, but it's going to be leading up to Easter. We've got, I think, 3 weeks then toward Easter. And I decided to take some moments from Jesus leading up to Easter so that it can bring, when we get there, it'll bring it into clarity, into focus for us. You might not realize this. I'm sure most of you do, but some of you might not realize this, but everything, and I mean everything in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Revelation, New Testament, it all points to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? So remember, when you're reading in Numbers and all those genealogies, somehow that points to the person of Jesus Christ. I promise you that. The death and the resurrection of Christ, it disrupted the whole world. I mean, disrupted the whole world in order to make a way so that you and I could be in relationship with Jesus Christ. That was the point. So that you and I could be in relationship with God. And for anybody who believes, the resurrection, see, here's what it does. It moves us from exposure to experience. It moves us from exposure to the person of Christ, to who God is. It moves us from exposure to experiencing who he is. Now, that's what, see, God does. God disrupts our old ways to bring us to his ways, so that we can walk closer to him. That's what he wants. Now, it's our proclivity, and that word simply just means our tendency. It is our tendency to wander away. Did you know that? It's our tendency to wander. There's a line of a hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Does that line sound familiar to anybody? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. See, every human heart is prone to wander in our sin and wander into religion, wander into the status quo of our faith. But I want to tell you something. Our God is not a status quo God. See, he's not about religion. He's about relationship. And there is a difference. God doesn't get stale. He's not boring. He's never boring. He never slumbers, scripture says, nor he sleeps. He never settles in. God never settles in. You show me someone who has a relationship with God that is boring and stale, and I will show you someone who has wandered away from God and has lost intimacy with him. That's all there is to it. See, there's no such thing as a spiritual status quo Christian. You're either moving closer to God or you're moving further away from God. You're never static in your relationship with God. And see, God wants us to live in an abundance of him. He wants us to live with his power and with his anointing. He wants us to live there. Shane will say this, and I love it. He wants us to live under the spout where the glory is coming out. That's what he wants. He wants us to live in his life-giving love. And in order to get there, and sometimes for some of us to get back there, sometimes he needs to disrupt our lives in order for that to happen. All right, now, I want to give you an illustration to where the direction I want to take this message and ultimately the application. Now, I'm going to read a list of products. I'm just going to read them out that maybe you own, or maybe you've owned in your life, or that you've used in the past. And I'm gonna read the list, and then when I'm finished reading the list, I want you to tell me what you think these items have in common. All right, y'all ready? Y'all follow me? Y'all sharp today? Okay. All right, here we go. Here's the list. 8-track. A pager. Anybody ever owned a pager? A cassette player. A rotary phone. And if you messed up, game over. Rotary phone. How many of you ever used a telephone booth? You don't find those anymore. Dial-up. Internet dial-up. My parents still have internet dial-up. The telegraph. Anybody ever use telegraph in here? How about horse and buggy? Horse and buggy. A film projector. Remember the film projectors? What about a hand-cranked pencil sharpener? I still have one of those. All right, now. All right, here's a question. What do all of those things have in common? What do they all have? What now? They're in the past. They're obsolete. They're old. Yes, they're old. They're outdated. And here's the deal. For every single one of them, there's always been something to take their place that I just named. They've always had something to take their place. In other words, there was a disruption in the market. Whatever market it was, there was a disruption in the market. See, we don't have pagers and rotary phones, telegraphs anymore. What have we replaced them with? Cell phones, something different took their place. See, we don't use 8-tracks, then 8-track cassettes took 8-tracks place. What took cassettes place? CDs, and now CDs are outdated. Now it's just downloadable stuff. See, something in the market was disrupted and something different, something better, something faster, something newer took its place. I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. Anytime that Jesus disrupts our lives, here's what you can know. He's going to replace the obsolete with something better, something more powerful, and something more anointed than before. Why? Why would he do that? For the purpose of fulfilling your specific calling and mission in your life. So what's he trying to do? What he's trying to do is to equip you for what he has next for you. When he disrupts the market in your life, what he wants to do is he wants to equip you for what's next for you. And what got you here won't get you there. You following me? The title of this message today is The Disruption of Jesus. The Disruption of Jesus. I want us to see what we can learn about the disruptions of Jesus. If you would stand in the honor of reading God's word, we're going to start John chapter 2. We'll start in verse 13. But before we read, let's pray together, ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into reading scripture together. Would you pray with me? And as I pray out loud, would you just pray also? Father, we need you right now, Lord. We bow our hearts before you. And we declare to you that we need for you to speak into our lives now. And I pray that all of us would want you to speak into our lives. And maybe there's someone here, maybe all of us need a holy disruption in our lives today. Would you disrupt us how you see fit? So, Lord, that you can replace whatever you want to disrupt, whatever you want to mess up today, you can replace it with something better, with more of you. God, I pray that you would do that work in us. Holy Spirit, would you reveal truth as we read your word today? Let it jump off the page at us. Jump off the screen at us. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Fall like fire. Soak like rain. God, would you do it? We beg you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Chapter 2, John chapter 2, starting verse 13, going through 22. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. Now, we'll come back to that, but that's important. He made a whip. Okay, he saw it, then he made a whip. Chased them all out of the temple. Now, some people think when you talk about the temple cleansing that that was toward the end of his ministry. Remember when he rode in on a donkey and then he went into the temple and he cleaned the temple out then? That was toward the end. This is at the beginning. Okay, so there was two times he did that, at least. He drove out the sheep, the cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and turned over their tables. Then, going over to the people who sold the doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Now, if we read too into that, then we can get legalistic about that. And sometimes some people think, well, you can't sell coffee, or they are against a bookstore in the church house, but that's not what he means here. And we'll talk about what he really is meaning. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy in the scripture. I think it's interesting that they remembered, by the way, from the scriptures, passion for God's house will consume me. Now that comes from Psalm 69:9. We'll dive into that in a minute. But the Jewish leaders demanded. So the temple priests come up to him. The religious leaders, they said, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. Show us your credentials. All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. Kind of goes back to what Tanner was saying earlier when we talk about there's joy in the house. He's not talking about this building. He's talking there's joy in the house, this house. Jesus was talking about his temple. He meant his own body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. If you're taking notes today, here's point number one. Jesus disrupts the temple. And in parenthesis, I put the church. Jesus disrupts the church. That's what Jesus disrupts. John 2:13-14, look back. It says, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at the table exchanging for money. Now, the Passover celebration, let me tell you a little bit about the Passover celebration. It was a major holiday for the Jews. It would be equivalent and even surpassing how we would consider Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is like, that's the big Christian holiday here. And Passover was the Jewish equivalent to our Easter Sunday. People would come out of the woodworks to come to the temple for Passover, to come into the city for Passover, to go to church here. The temple, you have to understand, was central to the life for the Jews. It was central to life for the Jews. In some commentaries that I read about this particular Passover, likely over 2 million Jews had traveled to Jerusalem to be a part of this celebration. Over 2 million within the city. Can you imagine? That's a lot of people coming into town for this celebration. And see, what happens is when they come, every year when they would come, they would have to pay a temple tax. The temple tax was about 2 days worth of wages. So it was significant tax. They would have to pay it with a temple coin. There was a particular coin that the temple had. So they would have to go and exchange regular money, foreign money that they would come with, for the temple money. And then they would have to give that as the offering. So merchants then in the city found this opportunity to exchange foreign currency within the temple for the temple coin. What they would do is they would jack up the exchange rate. So they would charge high rates of exchange for the foreign currency. And then people would come and they would travel from far distances. They wouldn't bring their own animals. They would need to buy a sacrifice in order to sacrifice it in the temple. So they would exchange their money, go then to another booth, buy a goat or whatever they were going to sacrifice, and then go in to sacrifice the animal. Now, like I said, many people, when they read this, they think that Jesus's issue was with the buying and selling, but I really don't think that's the issue at all because of the nature of Scripture. See, I believe that the issue was a spiritual one. See, the selling was taking place, by the way, in the Gentile court, which was the outer court. It was the only place in the temple that the Gentiles, any non-Jew believing person could come in to worship. It was the only place. And because of what the Jewish merchants had done to a holy place for them, the Gentiles were prevented from worship. Here's the issue. Here's what the issue is. Their hearts had become corrupt. And the temple had become an unjust marketplace. See, instead of being a place of purity and worship and prayer and holiness, it had become commercialized. It had become a place of consumerism. What's in it for me? It became a place that looked like the marketplace outside of the temple. Does that sound familiar? In other words, the church had become like the world around it. Making the connection now. What was once sacred and set apart had become the unsacred. And then, as it always does, the unsacred then becomes the familiar. And then the familiar becomes the legitimized. And then the legitimized becomes the celebrated, all in the name of sacred. We're living in those days now. And no one caught on. No one caught on to the incongruence of what was unsacred and that what they were calling sacred. Everyone just got used to it. It was just the way of life in Jerusalem. That was the way of life in the temple. They were used to it until Jesus came and disrupted it. Now, I want you to look at what he says in verse 17. Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from Scripture, from Psalm 69:9, passion for God's house will consume me. That's a prophetic passage. And if we go to the actual Scripture, Psalm 69:9, it says, passion for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. This word consumed here, it just simply means to eat up with. I am eat up with it. Now, who is this a prophetic word about? Who is it about? You tell me. Jesus. Prophetic word about Jesus. See, here's Jesus now in this time in the temple, and all of a sudden, I think it's so interesting that the Holy Spirit brings to the disciples' minds as they're hearing him quote this prophetic scripture about himself. They're hearing that, and they're remembering about this scripture. What does it mean? Here's what it means. See, Jesus Christ, you have to understand, Jesus Christ has a passion for his bride. Who's the bride? The church. We're the church. And when the church becomes insulting to God by exchanging the truth for a lie, by trading the sacred for the unsacred, and allowing the unsacred to become familiar and then legitimized and then celebrated, Jesus says, I'm not putting up with that insult. I will call it out. I will shake it down. I will disrupt it. And make no mistake, God keeps his eyes on the bride. He keeps his eyes on the bride. Now, there's one thing I want you to notice, and this is just a personal observation to me. John 2:15 says Jesus made a whip with some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. Now, the question that came to my mind was, how long did it take for Jesus to make this said whip? See, here's my point. Jesus didn't just walk into the temple and go into a rampage to clear it. Think about that. There was not an irrational flash of anger from Jesus. He took some time to make a whip. Well, I'm going to make one out of that right there and a little bit of that. Can I use some of that leather hanging up there? Thank you very much. Some little twine, some little rope. And he probably sat there and just looked at whatever's going on. Made his little whip, whatever he's going to do. He took the time and he approached the cleansing. I want you to hear me. This is important. He approached it with precision and righteousness. When Jesus disrupts his church, it won't be an angry hothead Jesus who acts in a flash of rage that does it. You can never trust a hothead. Did you know that? It will be an intentional Jesus that does it. And he is always trustworthy. When Jesus disrupts his church, when he does a shaking with his church, it's always intentional. It's always full of righteousness. It's always with precision. He makes no mistakes with his bride. He makes no mistakes. The religious, pious people. Well, I want to get ahead. So Jesus is always trustworthy. So Jesus disrupts the church. Here's point number two. Here's number two. If you're taking notes. Jesus disrupts the system. Jesus disrupts the system. Jesus will disrupt his church. Then Jesus will disrupt the system. What system are you talking about? I'm talking about the religious system. The religious system. You can put that out in parentheses beside it. Now, not only is Jesus disrupting in the temple here in that moment, but he's signaling to a larger issue. The religious, pious, by the letter of the law Jews, surprisingly, didn't see the issue with the condition of the temple. So you'd think they'd see there's condition. Well, this is kind of getting out of hand here. This is getting a little unjust here. They're kind of gouging here for these people that are coming in far for the exchange of money. Maybe they shouldn't do that. You'd think that the religious leaders would see that and do something about it, wouldn't you? They didn't have an issue with the dishonesty of the merchants. They did not have a problem with the injustice to the poor. Why? Because it was fulfilling the letter of the law. And they were just checking off the box. Checking off the church box. Oh, we got them coming in. Check. They got a sacrifice. Check. They got the temple coin. Check. Checking off the boxes. They didn't care anything about in which the spirit that it was done. Jesus disrupts all of that. And what he was doing was ushering in something better. Did you know that? That's really what he was doing. When Jesus does the disrupting, it will always be for something better. I want you to always remember that. When Jesus does the disrupting, it'll always be for something better. He was replacing a religious system with a relational system. That's what Jesus was doing. Now, this may shock some of you, maybe not, probably by now it won't, but I want you to hear me closely. God desires the freedom in relationship over the rules of religion. I'm gonna say that again. God desires the freedom in relationship over the rules of religion. This principle is evident all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, by the way. See, God never desired a mechanical system that is the laws of religion. He never really wanted that, which required sacrifice and death in the temple. God has always, 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 always desired a relational system of mercy and grace and love. That's who he is. That's what he's always wanted. I want to show you some scripture to prove what I'm saying. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, this is Old Testament, Deuteronomy Old Testament. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. That speaks volumes right there. And we know this as the greatest commandment, don't we? It was also repeated in the New Testament. See, the tip of the spear here is when it comes to upholding God's standard of living, the tip of the spear is not dress a certain way, eat certain things, be in church every time the doors are open, read your daily devotion every day, serve in the church so many hours per week. That's not the tip of the spear. The tip of the spear in God's economy is love God with all of your heart, period. With all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. It is possible, go with me, it is possible that both believers and non-believers alike can dress Christian, talk Christian, serve Christian. You can eat Christian, watch Christian, sing Christian, and modify your behaviors to act the part of Christian. You can do it. Anybody can do that. And God will still not be impressed with your act. Because he might have your service, but he might not have your heart. Isaiah 1:11 says, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me?" says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings. I've got more than enough rams, the fat of fattened animals. I've got it all. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. I take no pleasure in it. That's not what I'm after. That's not the end game. I don't need anything that you have to give me. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than the burnt offerings." Right there in black and white, if you don't believe me. And then Jesus himself quotes this Hosea passage. He himself in Matthew 9:13, and he says, "But go and learn what this means." He was telling them, you need to apply this to your heart. You need to go learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire heart, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but to call the sinner. Jesus came to disrupt religion. Since planting Cultivate Church, I have become very aware that there is, I want you to listen to me, I've become very aware that there is a strong religious spirit, a principality that has been assigned over the city of Nashville and over this region, this Middle Tennessee region. There is a strong religious spirit. There is a plethora of deeply religious people that permeates this area. After all, there's a church building on every corner. Have you noticed that? But yet, if you just pay attention long enough, there still remains this deep-seated spiritual bondage in the areas of insecurity, fear, control, depression, pride, and greed in this area alone. And it's different than any other area I've ever been in my life. Now, I'm sure there are other places that have it, but I'm telling you, it's strong over this region. And here's what you can be assured of. Take this to the bank. Any person or collective persons, the church, that submit themselves and make themselves available for God to use and seriously take on the mission of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole truth of his word and seeking to operate out of the things of the spirit will act as a disruptive threat to the demonic principalities over this city. Because that's what Jesus does. If Jesus is in you, he's going to disrupt. He disrupts the system. Why? Because God does not want us to settle for dead religion. God is not pleased with the Nashville area that just settles to go to church and check the boxes off. He wants us to live and walk abundantly in his mercy and love and grace and in freedom, and he will disrupt the system that hinders that. And religion will get in the way every time. Here's number three. Isn't this a good one? Number three, Jesus disrupts us. Jesus will disrupt his church. Jesus will disrupt religion. He'll disrupt that system and he'll disrupt us. He'll disrupt our lives. God is going to disrupt your life. That's not bad news. That's really, 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 very, very good news. See, he's working in your life to disrupt the things that are preventing you from living abundantly in relationship with him. That's what he does. I'm reminded of the woman at the well. You remember the woman at the well? Jesus came in and he disrupted. She was a mess. She had multiple husbands. She was shunned from her community. She had to go to the well at a different time of the day than everybody else went. She was a wreck. And Jesus came and disrupted her life with his mercy and love and replaced her life with something better.
What about the woman caught in adultery? You remember that? Religious leaders were picking up stones, getting ready to throw them at her and put her to death over her sin. And Jesus walked up and he drew a line in the sand and he disrupted their lives with his grace and with his love. And Jesus said, if any of you don't have any sin of your own, go ahead and throw the stone. Did she have sin? Yep, she sure did. Were any of them qualified to throw the stone? Nope. And one by one, when Jesus confronted with his disturbance in that moment, they dropped their stones and they walked away. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he will disrupt self-righteousness. He will disrupt your judgmentalism. He will disrupt your hypocrisy. He disrupts all of that. Yes, that's a good word. In Acts chapter 9, you'll remember Jesus disrupted Saul. Saul was a Jewish scholar who was imprisoning and murdering Christians. Jesus caused him to go blind to show them that he was spiritually blind. And when his sight finally came back, the scales fell from his eyes. Guess what Saul did? Saul walked away from his religious practices and all the rules of the law that he fought so hard to uphold and to protect in the name of God. And he started walking in freedom of a relationship with the person of Christ. He went from religious to relational. And that exchange right there, that exchange made such a difference in Saul's life that he changed his name to Paul. Can you imagine you being changed so much, the polarity of your life changed so much that you'd change your name? You don't even want to be associated. Now, here's what I want you to walk away knowing. Here's what I want you to walk away knowing. When God disrupts you, he disrupts you with love and mercy. He'll disrupt you with love and mercy. Not violence, not anger, not embarrassment, not harassment, not accusational. Not shameful. That's not how God will disrupt your life. His disruption in our lives, I want you to hear me. His disruption in our lives will be out of conviction from the Holy Spirit that will lead you by mercy and by love to choose to walk in his ways. Isn't that good? And then the choice is yours. The choice is yours. See, today the Holy Spirit is trying to disrupt some of your lives today, if not all of us. And he's not going to pick you up by your nose hairs and sling you against the wall. Sometimes some of us need that. But he won't do it that way. But what he'll do is he'll come to you. And in that still small voice, he'll whisper, this is the way. Walk in it. I've got something better for you. Will you turn to me? I want to replace this in your life. Will you give it over to me? Will you let me disrupt your life? And you have the choice, yes or no. The choice is yours. See, we've got to come to a decision to allow God to disrupt our lives, disrupt this mess. God, disrupt this mess. Disrupt this mess. The temple system was a mess. And where did Jesus end up with it? Right in the middle of the mess. He ended up right in the middle of the mess in the temple. Can I just say right now, God is in the middle of your mess. God is right in the middle of your mess. And he's not angry at your mess. He's present as the healer in your mess. Did you know that? He's the great physician in your mess. He's your protection in your mess. He's your shelter that you can run to in your mess. He's the provider in your mess. He's the God in your mess. Jesus entered the church. He confronted the corruption. He started to put things in order. Jesus confronted the religious system and introduced the freedom in relationship over the bondage of religion, started to put things in order. And Jesus will come to disrupt our lives, to confront us at where we have wandered, and to lead us to live in the daily abundant life that he has for all of us. Maybe he's doing that today. Here's what I want you to remember. I don't want you to ever forget this. You can never push pause on your relationship with the Lord. It will never stay right where it is today. You're either going toward him or you're going away from him. You're either following and snuggling right up or you're wandering. Your wandering may be so slow that it might be just like the religious leaders. You got enough religion about you, but that's blinding you. You do all the check boxes, but you've wandered, really? You've wandered, and you don't even see. And then this wandering, you've legitimized. See, then the holy has become the unholy, and then it's become the legitimized, and now you celebrate it. That's the tendency. That's the tendency of every human heart. But it's never static. It's never static because that's not the God we serve.